Welcome, guys. I'm excited tonight because our friend Jerry's up here. Let's hear it for him. The rumors of his demise were not exaggerated, but he made it here by the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Anyways, we're really happy to launch it into our second week. We still got some guys floating in here, but I wanted to just make an announcement. On your desk, we have Teen CBS for you guys have got sons and daughters that are old enough, or maybe grandchildren. Some of you guys, maybe, or great-grandchildren, right? Yeah, some of you guys. So we'd like to get George and Connie run that. Stuart, and they are great people. They've been doing it for years. I just want to announce that. Let's bow our head in prayer, gentlemen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in this great state of America, to study your word freely and openly, and to share ideas with our fellow man. We love you. We only hope that we can honor you, be a light to our feet, and as always, protect our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks,
Dan, we're going to go right to the talk. We'll cut the video this week.
Oh. Hey, well, first of all, I don't know what you'll get from me tonight, but I'm just kind of proud to be here, you know? And thanks. And I just want to tell you, you know, the prayers of God's people, when I went down, it was a total shock. I'd had a annual physical 2 weeks before, and they said, man, you're crushing it. All your numbers are great, but, you know, they can't detect blockage if you don't have a stress test. And I hadn't had one of those in about 10 years, so I never thought I was having a heart attack. I thought I had indigestion, and Holly was teaching a group of women over in Arlington. I called her and asked where the Tums are because guys can't see things. They don't know where anything is. And she told me I took five, nothing. Kept getting worse. And she had one of those woman of God intuitions. Left the group she was teaching, came straight home and came flying through the front door. And at that time, I was about to pass out. And she dialed 911. So she saved my life. So I've had that talk with her, like, okay, baby, you saved my life. So from here on forward, whatever you want, okay, you know, I don't get a vote. Just make sure you pray about it and don't abuse that, you know. So she hasn't played the did you know I saved your life card once yet. But then these stud EMT guys from the Great Falls Fire Department came through the front door and threw me on the floor and stripped my shirt off and started plugging stuff up to me. And they saved me the second time to get me to the ER at Reston Hospital. Then when I pulled in there, I couldn't see anything. It was all dark, but I could hear people working on me. And at one point, I heard one of the doctors say, this guy's going down. But on the way there, people say, did you hear anything from the Lord? Did you see anything? I didn't see anything, but I did hear from the Holy Spirit three words, and it wasn't my thought. It said, calm your spirit. And that didn't make much sense to me. I'm kind of, is that it? I mean, that's it? That's all you got? And so I did. And that was in the ambulance. I was able to obey and just calm my spirit. And I began to glory in it. I thought, you know, this may be my day to cross over. If it is, I want to cross over not kicking and screaming like there's no Jesus and there's no God. And the thing about it, later on, after I survived, a doctor came and spent two hours with me in the house when I was convalescing. He said, you know, you got your system was so low. You were like just one of those helicopters hovering over the jungle in Vietnam. You got your where you could operate at just almost no pulse rate, because I do remember one of the doctors saying this man has no anxiety, like he was shocked, and I thought I guess that's what the Lord told me to do, but then I heard another one go, he's going down. He's at 30. So my pulse rate got to 30. I think when you get in the 20s, you're dead. And so The only prayer I could think of prayer, I thought, I'm seconds away. I'm about to cross over. That's a weird feeling, excuse me, but I've never died before. And I thought, I got to pray something. I got to do. And so all that came to mind was I kept saying, Jesus, 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 have mercy, Jesus. I wasn't asking to go. I wasn't asking to stay. I get the chain of command. My Heavenly Father is my commander in chief. I figured he could make the decision. I was just asking for mercy in either direction. Later the next week, when the children were around the hospital bed, I said, you know, we might have overcomplicated this thing. That's probably the go-to prayer. How do you improve on that? Doesn't the Bible say he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? The name above all names, at which every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. And so then the next thing was I saw this white flash of light. They hit me with those paddles. And then I was in a coma for 3 days. And when I woke up, you know, I had a friend. I spoke to his high school team. I don't even remember. I've spoken at so many places, but I was still playing at Alabama. He said I scared the heck out of him because I walked in, they were on the bleachers, and I said, all right, men, listen up. Before I start this talk, your blood's on my head, but when I'm through, it'll be on your head. You better listen to what I'm about to say. They're like, oh, crap, who is this guy? You know, we were thinking three points in a poem or something like that. But we've stayed best friends ever since. And when he heard about it, he got on a plane in Birmingham, came up, lied his way into the emergent, whatever you call that place where you have a coma. They said immediate family only, said, I'm his brother. So it's kind of like a Christian lie, you know, same father, different moms, you know. Absolutely true. He stayed by my side and refused to eat. He fasted and prayed for me till I woke up. And I couldn't pray for myself. I couldn't fight for myself. I don't know how the sovereignty of God works. I buy into it, but I got to tell you, all you guys praying, we got in touch. So many people got in touch with us that were praying. I really believe God fought my fight through the prayers of his people. When you get prayer requests, take them seriously, because that's all I had going for me were the prayers of God's people. I had nothing. I was alone, guys. When you get to that moment, you don't own anything. You have no network, no influence, nothing. It was me, darkness, and God. You better have something. And I want to tell you, you've heard that old saying, a crisis doesn't build character, it reveals character. You better know Christ now, because I was thinking, well, I thought I was in my last minute. This is ultimate reality. I have no power, no choice, no influence, nothing. I'm at the mercy of God, and he'll decide. I was in between the land of the living and the dying, and I didn't know which one I was. And in that moment, what I did find, the blessing that's come from this, all I had was Jesus. That's all I had. That was my only move, my only go-to, Jesus. You know, this summer, I played golf once, if you want to call it that. I was on a golf course doing something. There's a guy in Colorado that tries to play me every year because one of his goals in life is to beat me. He couldn't even beat me when I was back from the dead this year. I'll tell you something about that guy. But he said to me, and he's a big deal in Hollywood. I don't want to tell you what he does because if he heard this, somebody might figure out who he is. But he runs with the big dogs out there. But I'm the only guy that I think knows Christ. He plays golf that he talks to about this in his world. And he said, you know, I've known people when they go through something like that, they get religion. But you had it going in. How does that work? I said, let me tell you something. You better get it so you can have it going in, because it always ends at the grave. We're standing out in the fairway. His face was white. It said, always ends at the grave. And it's Christ. Heaven, hell, God, life, death. Are you ready? It always ends right there. Then I walked off, you know, looking for my ball. I look back, you going to keep playing or what? He said, shut up, you know. But it does. God, let me give a witness to that guy, but I can't thank you enough for your prayers. Let me say a prayer for you. Lord, it is Jesus, just the name Jesus. 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 I pray your name would be on our lips when we lie down at night, when we rise in the morning. I thank you for these brothers. I thank you for the men here that I don't know, the new men that have come in here. And I thank you so much for the men that helped fight my battle for me that I could not fight. I was crushed, like the psalmist says. So, Lord, I pray, thank you for redeeming me. I pray you'd meet with us tonight. We'd all have a Pentecostal gift of hearing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me just say a few things, because I used up some time there. This is a short little lesson, verse-wise, Mark 1, 1 through 20. And Mark doesn't waste time. If you've read the Bible before, he just kind of cuts to the chase. I mean, right here in 20 verses, he covers John the Baptist, baptism, and temptation. And then the disciples called by Christ. Matthew, Luke, the other Gospels take extensive time to go over these things. But let me just make a few kind of core comments on either. You know, this book opens up, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Christ. How important do you think the gospel was to me when I was dying? How do you think it was important? How important do you think it was to me when I stood by my brother's coffin, my mother's coffin, and my father's coffin? You think it was important? Did it mean anything at all to me, or did it mean everything? Everything. And yet we pay it so little attention. Just take it for granted. And then all the religions have screwed it up, even the Christian religion. Let me explain to you, coming out of the starting blocks, what the gospel is. Right here, this is what all religions agree on. Here's man. There's mankind right there. And we'll say God is that light up there. And then there's a big gap between mankind and God. The question is how do we get to God? So all the religious people start writing down their opinion of what it would take to close that gap. Wear a turban around your head. Burn incense. Go to Mass every time they open the doors. Give money to an televangelist so bad crap won't happen to you. The Southern Baptists say don't smoke, don't drink. That'll get you there. Good luck with that one. And that kind of knocks me out, I guess. So I've done all that in my lifetime. You know, so they make up all these little things and they put it in their religion, and so they go about that and they think that'll close the gap. Now, Christ leans over the embattlements of heaven and looks down this way and says, you're joking, right? I mean, you're absolutely kidding. Do you really think your puny little religious stuff is going to close this gap? You have grossly underestimated the size of this gap. Now, I know that some of you have heard me teach for a while. I mention this all the time. But, you know, there are certain things. If you can run off tackle, just run it till they stop you. But Jesus Christ, his credentials, it says the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says the Son of God. When you read the first part of Hebrews, it says he's the creator. John says he's the creator. Did you know that? You know, a lot of longstanding Christians that have been in churches had no idea that Christ is the creator. Well, let's get a little taste of that. What are some of the things he made? Check this out, the Sombrero Galaxy, one of my favorites because it's just so beautiful. This thing, through the Hubble telescope, we have now decided that this gap between man and God is much bigger than we originally anticipated. The Hubble's patched in all over the world, and there's no debate about it. Everybody agrees that this is awesome. I've been talking to scientists, a lot of whom are swinging around. They're believing in God now and asking me questions about Jesus. I'm talking about guys that work for NASA, PhDs. They're going, this is awesome, and it's artwork. The Sombrero Galaxy is, I jotted this down today, 28 million light years away from the Earth. That's how far light can travel at 186,000 miles per second. 28 million light years to get to there. It's 50,000 light years across. There's a billion plus stars in the Sombrero Galaxy. It's only 30% of the size of the Milky Way, by the way, the galaxy we live in. Now all the scientists say there are billions of galaxies. Now you can't. I don't know who the smartest guy in here is, but you ain't got nothing on this. You might as well be from Alabama. It's not fair, is it? Whoever invented the Hubble, whatever he knows, that's about what I know, you know. Like I say, he never ran around, never drank beer, never stayed out late. I did, he didn't. Now what he knows, I know. Just not fair. But here's what I do know. This is awesome. This is worthy of our worship. This is the gospel. You can't close that gap. And that's just, they don't even know what else is out there, but they know this is just the known universe. Now, let's just do something little. The Voyager spacecraft. The Voyager left Earth September 5, 1977. Its exact speed, 38,610 miles per hour. 3 years ago, it left our solar system. It's navigated to one of the closest stars to Earth, not the Alpha Centauri system, a star named AC plus 79. Now, they figure they're going to have to shut it down. They'll only be able to communicate with the Voyager until 2020. That's it. And so this thing is going to do a flyby of one of the closest stars to the Earth. When it does the flyby, it'll still be 1.6 light years from the star, and they consider that a pretty close flyby. You know when it's scheduled to arrive? 40,000 years from now. Now, you sit around on your butt one day going, how could God do this? Shut up. You don't know anything. I don't know anything. We need to humble ourselves. That's the gospel. Everybody that got around Jesus in the Bible, where did they end up? On the ground, including all those Roman soldiers that came to arrest him that night. Who do you seek? Jesus, I'm him, on the ground. Guys, this is who we pray to. We pray in the name of Christ. I could close this lesson now. That's awesome, isn't it? This is Jesus. He's not some weak little guy they spit on. That part's over, dude. That's over. When he comes, he's coming in glory. I want to be part of it. That's all I want. He can have anything I have. Boy, you know my perspective. I'm holding on to stuff pretty lightly right now. I thought I did before, but I really do now. Reminds me of that story we used to tell down in Alabama. You go through Chattanooga, they got some steep downgrades, 40% grades. You know those signs where it does like that and it shows an 18-wheeler? Said we used to have an IQ test in Alabama. Said there's an 18-wheeler going down one of those steep grades. There's a rock face on the left and 400-foot drop on the right. What do you do? He said, I'd reach in the back and wake Leroy up. Said, what good would that do? He said, Leroy, I ain't never seen no crash like this before. I'm telling you, when God comes in his glory, we're going to hit the ground. He's worthy of our worship, men. Stop worrying. This is who we pray to. Now, here's the good part. He said, you can't close this gap. I'm coming down, fellas. And he came down to earth. And you know what he's been doing? He's been walking around like this. Does anybody want to be my friend? How do I know that? Well, back to our addendum. I'll skip around a little bit. Right at the end, the disciples were called by Christ. Now, did he call them to keep a bunch of religious rules? No, he called them to be part of a mission. And what was that mission? He said, go into all nations and make disciples. Preach repentance for the remissions of sin, baptizing them in the name of Christ. You know, we're all disciples. We're all missionaries. You all have a calling from God. You really do. Now, if you don't feel like you're on that calling, I would suggest to you to make a magnificent obsession out of what I'm about to tell you. The Apostle Paul was not following his calling for life. Before he was an apostle, he was persecuting Christians, even kill some. He got knocked off that donkey on the Damascus Road, and he found Christ, like he really found Christ. And he prayed the same prayer. It was his magnificent obsession the rest of his life. God, what do you want me to do? That should be our daily prayer. God, what do you want me to do? You read the book of Acts, Paul prays it over and over again. That's all he wanted to do, was do the will of God. Now, people say, what did God send you back for? I say, I don't know the details, but it's to glorify his son. Now I got to figure out how he wants me to do that. So that's my daily prayer. God, what do you want me to do? Christ is calling us to be his friend. How do we know that? There are certain teachings, particularly at the end of John, theologians call the final discourses. Did you hear that? The final discourses. This is when the great man calls you into a sick bed. He says, gather around, boys. I got a few last things I want to share with you. Now, would you be leaning in, listening to what he said if he was a great man? Yeah. Would this be the good stuff, the important stuff? Yeah. One of the last things he told the disciples that he called right here at the beginning of Luke to follow him, he said, I call you my friends. That's so awesome. I don't have words to describe that. There are four levels of friendship. And when he said, I call you my friends, he was talking about level four. Level one, just an acquaintance. And you could have a lifelong acquaintance, but never really know that much about them. Somebody you saw between second and third period, between English and math, the water cooler or something. But they're just an acquaintance. Hot dog guy on 17th and K. The next level of what people call friendship is a team member. Could be your lab partner in chemistry, military group, sports group, church group, something. At least it's a notch up because you're trying to get something accomplished. One more notch up from that, social member. You choose to spend time with a social friend. Not social member, the social friend. You want to go to the movies, yes or no. You want to go to the game, yes or no. You choose. Level four, it's what I call inner circle. Franchise player friend. They can never be traded. They're not users, they're friends. Now, users can be social friends. They can be the funnest guy you ever played golf with, fun to be around, but they're not your friend. Users don't build friendships, they build networks. When you meet a user, they size you up. Your race, your net worth, your network. Need you, don't need you. If they decide they need you, they will morph instantly, almost like an alien. They will begin to say things to you that are pleasant to you. They find out quickly what pleases you, what motivates you. Now, a wise man knows when he's being flattered, and a fool believes flattery. One of the things that'll help you be a fool and believe flattery is to have an overinflated opinion of yourself. When you know who you are and people start pumping blue smoke up your underwear, you know it. A wise man always knows when they're being flattered. That's when they tell you nice things so they can get something from you. You ever been to a reception or a dinner party or something in Washington? I bet everybody in here is going to say yeah to that. Somebody's got your hand. They've already decided don't need you. While they're shaking your hand, they're doing that, looking for the next guy. You go, you're kidding me, right? You got my hand. You've already decided I'm a nobody, and you're looking for anybody ever have that happen? All the time. When Christ said, I call you my friends, he followed it up with this, greater love hath no man than he who would lay down his life for his friend. My buddy Dan from Birmingham gets on a plane, lies his way in, refuses to leave me, refuses to eat till I wake up. You know what he is? That's a level 4 franchise player friend. A level 4 friend will let you in. They will let you know them as they really are. How do we know that? Christ said in the final discourse, I've told you guys everything. Remember when he said that? He said, I don't treat you as slaves. I treat you as friends. You know my heart. You know everything I'm feeling. You know everything I'm about. They let you in. You let them in. Here's another aspect of a level 4 friend. They include you in their decision-making process. Users will never let you be part of the decision-making process. I have an inner circle of friends. And when I have a major decision, I never make unilateral decisions on my own unless I can't get them. That's a foolish policy, is to make unilateral decisions. You need to have level 4 franchise player friends that can't be traded. And it's what I call the Council of the Brothers. I get complimented all the time how shrewd and how good I am with money. That's so stupid. I have geniuses around me, and I ask their advice, and when they give me their advice, guess what I do? I do what they say. Hello, and I'm a genius. I guess I am a genius. What's the smartest thing about me? I do what geniuses tell me to do. That makes me a genius. It's the Council of the Brothers. Now, let me just tell you the power in this. Jonathan and David, one of the greatest examples of two level 4 franchise player friends. Jonathan was the rightful heir from the throne. You're kind of familiar with the story, right? David was God's anointed for the throne. Jonathan voluntarily gave up his slot and used all his influence and energy to get David on the throne. That's a level 4 franchise player friend. They have a servant's heart. The definition of a servant's heart is somebody that gets excited about making the other guy successful. And you see this in people. They help somebody, they succeed, and the night they give him the award, the guy's sitting out there so happy, you'd think he won the award. That's a friend. That's what when Jesus said, I call you my friend, this is the kind of friendship that Jesus is talking about, making the other guy successful. Now, evil was buffeted in David's life because of his friendship with Jonathan. He would have never made it. Saul tried to kill him 6 times in the Bible that we know of. And David said, I'm not going to let the old man take you out. Evil was bracketed because of that friendship. When you have level 4 franchise player friendships, evil will be bracketed in your life that would otherwise come in and flood upon you. Your friends, your inner circle can make you or break you for better or for worse. Your fear level will go down when you have brothers like that. You'll have more power in your life. The Bible says if one can chase 1,000, 2 can chase 10,000. This was what Christ was trying to develop in these men. Did it work? They turned the world upside down. I'm sitting here talking about them 2,000 years later. There's no corner of the earth that hasn't been affected by Christianity. Now, these were ordinary men. He didn't pick one cleric or one religious guy, not one PhD. They were just regular guys. Now, this will shock you. Let me give you a little test. What do most scholars say? How long was the ministry of Christ? 3 years. How long do you think he trained these guys? 18 months. By the time he called them, 18 months had gone by. He had 18 months to get these losers ready to carry on one of the most amazing movement that's ever been upon the earth. There's no way Christianity should survive. Historians even say it's miraculous. And he called them to be his friends. Now, if you think about it, all the graces, all the behavior, all the attitudes that are taught to us in the scripture, how we should think, act, behave, speak, it's all about how to be a world-class friend, if you really think about it. What kind of friend are you to Christ? You throw him under the bus? You're ashamed of him? You don't listen to him? You won't sacrifice anything for him? Then you suck as a friend. I wouldn't want you to be my best friend. Maybe you're fun to play golf with, but you wouldn't be a good friend. You know, the Bible says, if you're a companion of fools, you'll be a fool. But if you're a companion of wise, you'll be wise. I want to light a fire under you tonight to think about your friendship with Jesus. What kind of friend are you to Christ? I also want to light a fire under you. Do you have, this is just in your life, level 4 franchise player friends? Now, don't get mad at me. I'm the coach. If you don't, it's on you. You know why? In Matthew 7, Jesus said, the measure you get will be the measure you get. When I give this talk, I've never once given it where I didn't have a man come up to me and go, Jerry, this is new information for me, basically, and I just have to tell you, I don't think I have any level 4 friends. Jesus, and they go, how do I get them? And this is my answer. Jesus said again in Matthew 7, the measure you give will be the measure you get. To have level 4 franchise player friends, what do you first have to be? You have to be a level 4 franchise friend. Now, here's a few more coaching points before we shut her down for the night, or either I collapse, but I'm feeling good. Passion. If you don't have passion in your life, you will never have any close friendships. If you're going nowhere, it's impossible for you to have a fellow traveler because you're going nowhere. One of the core traits of my inner circle of guys that I go to, I have some guys, you know what? They got me on speed dial. I got them on speed dial. I could be anywhere in the world, and if I hit it, they'll find me. They will come and find me. And I do the same for them. But the common thread through our friendship is a passion for chasing after Christ. We're all about chasing after Christ and exhorting each other. Back to Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David talked about their covenant friendship. And Jonathan said to David, you know, I'm a soldier. Could I just throw this out? If I get taken out in battle, would your kindness stay with my family forever? Okay, what did he just say in normal talk? If I get killed in battle, would you take care of my family? I've had that talk with some of my franchise player friends. They've had that talk with me. We've already lost one. We graduated one. We got both his kids through college. No debt. His wife's a widow. Couldn't believe it. We all cried when they graduated. Now, David was sitting around the palace one day when he was just zooming as the king. And he said, is there anybody connected to Jonathan we haven't taken care of, to his assistant? He said, you know, there is this kid down the road, Mephibosheth. He's lame. He hobbles around. I think he works on a farm. He said, find him. Bring him to the palace tomorrow for dinner. Kid comes hobbling in, falls at King David's feet. And David says, get up, son. You're an honored guest in this house. Your dad was my best friend. I love that. That's another component of a franchise player friend. They honor each other's kids with everything they have, all the power and influence. I just love it. I saw the daughter of one of my franchise player friends in Dulles one time in a panic. It was so crowded, and she was screwed up, and she didn't know how to travel, and she was shy and wouldn't speak up, and she was about to miss this plane with her buddies. And I said, sweetie, what are you doing? She's crying. She told me, I said, I got this, because I can give people all kinds of crap when I want to, you know. We just stopped what we were doing. We got her on that plane, got them all set, made me the happiest. She's like, oh, you're my hero. It was my joy. I love your dad. That's a powerful perk, isn't it? Just the honor, and it's generational. Now listen to the end, though. Jonathan did get killed. We're about to cross the finish line. And David didn't have him in his life anymore. Now I'm predicting David was surrounded. Now he was zooming as the king. He was at his prime. But I'm predicting he didn't have any franchise player friends left. You know why? Because it said in the spring when the men went out to battle. Anybody know this story? Where was David? Laying on his couch. So it wasn't fall, football's over. So he's laying on his couch watching golf, is what I'm thinking. Right there, he was in trouble. He'd become a man of leisure. He looks out there and sees smoking hot Bathsheba. Invites her to the palace that night and takes her. Why? Because he could. You know, some theologians call it the rape of Bathsheba. You think she had a choice? He was the king. He summoned her and took her because he could. And he brought hell down on his family. Now, he was forgiven. He was. But those consequences don't go away. He regretted it the rest of his life. Now, guys, finish out the core of this lesson. This is a lesson for all of us. How do you think that story would have been different if Jonathan was still in David's life? Jonathan was a soldier, so the men, when they went out to battle that spring, where would Jonathan have been? With the men. Who would he notice wasn't there? His best friend David. Where would he go immediately? To the palace. What would he say to his buddy? Get off your butt and get out there and do what God called you to do. God called you to be our leader and our shepherd. That's your calling from God. You think David would have done it? Darn right he would have. But he didn't have a guy in his life. And this is the last thing I want to tell you about a franchise player friend. They have the right of rebuke in your life. You give them that right because you trust them. Now, don't give everybody that right because you always got people that just want to pull your chain. And there's also a bunch of crazy people out there. You don't want to have anything to do with them. I know. I teach a lot of them. Just kidding about that part. He called them to be friends. So, see if I'm a good teacher. What's the gospel really about at the core? Rules, religion, friendship. What kind of friendship? Level 4, franchise player, inner circle, lay down your life for your brother kind of friends. Now, if you feel you have level 4 friends, have a revival. Call them. Get in touch with them. Every time I give this lesson, I think of some of my guys, and I just call them and thank them once again for being a franchise player in my life. I express gratitude to him. If you don't, pray about it. Ask God, how can I be a franchise player friend so I can qualify myself to be one and to have one? Be deliberate about it. Pray about it. Well, I'm out of time. I will just say this about baptism. Christ didn't need to be baptized for his sins, but he did it to identify with sinners because he was going to take on their sins. That was an outward symbol of what he was going to do for us. And I want to just tell you, if you've never been baptized, you should think about it. If you have kids and you've just never been baptized for some reason or other, I tell you, I had a man who was 40 and he just had a baby who was a little baby and he humbled himself and he said, I want to get baptized along with my little infant son. It wasn't a dry eye in the house. You should think about being baptized. This is your witness to your friends and your family, and it's your testimony before God. Baptism doesn't save you. Some people say that, but they're nuts. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward occurrence. It's a symbolic act. There are 3 ways to get. I'm giving you a semester in 40 seconds. I'm doing the lightning round here. It's like Jeopardy. There are 3 traditional ways all good churches have baptized people that have biblical tradition. One is sprinkling, and that has to do with sprinkling of the blood and Passover, and that has solid Christian tradition to it. Some people disagree. The word baptizo means to submerge, so Southern Baptists would say you got to get dunked and go under the water. The 3rd Orthodox tradition from Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, which their traditions are longer than the Baptists and so forth. They immerse. They put you in a thing and they pour a pitcher over you. Now, if you tried to prove one of the three in a court of law, you couldn't, because when it says Christ was baptized in the Jordan, that's a Greek word, capital E with a V with a little schwa, and it just means around is what it literally means. So we don't know if he went under or what they did. I have no idea. So don't get hung up on the method. I think you should think about doing it, and you should obey the Lord, and I think you probably ought to get baptized. And if you have kids, invite them to do it, or your wife or something, invite them to do it with you. If you don't have a minister, I don't tell the people this because I'm not supposed to be busy, but I'm an ordained minister. I can baptize you if you want to get baptized sometime. And then the last thing, the temptation, this was the Garden of Eden, round two. Adam and Eve flunked. Jesus went through all the temptation, and he made 100. And so this qualified him to be our Savior. Guys, that's it. 15. I mean, I'm my weakened state. I'm only going over by 15 minutes. And so let's have three of the brothers pray. I love to hear you pray. I can't thank you. I owe you guys my life for praying for me. Let's just have three brothers pray, and we'll kind of pray along with you, and then I'll close after three brothers pray. Don't give us a sermon or what you think about Trump. Pray to the Lord, okay? Amen. Thank you, brother. Number two. Amen. Okay, number three, God's calling somebody. Amen. Lord, we've told us in this world you'll have tribulations, but fear not, you've overcome the world. Let us remember that you still are in charge. Whether we have good or bad leaders, you're the commander in chief. You're mine. Thank God for that. In Christ's name, amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let us give each other the peace as we depart.